Now, this morning we want to study together the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the law. Just for the moment, let me remind you that we're pursuing, of course, seeking to study through such books as Timothy would study as a result of his being counseled by his older friend, Paul, to make all Scripture his study. And having been told by Paul that the sacred writings, the ABC, which we reckon to be the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of the law, or the books of Moses, that these were the ABC, that the ABC was indeed that portion of the Scripture that could make Timothy wise unto salvation. And we arrive at this book of Numbers, the fourth book of the five first books, the books of the law. Now, this book, Numbers, is so called because in it there are recorded two numberings of the people of Israel. Numberings not of the whole of the people, but of all the men who were 20 years old and upward, men who were fit for warfare, fit for particular and special service. The first numbering, you'll see if you care to look back at Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, you'll see, was before they left the plain before Mount Sinai. Take ye the son of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poll. And in verses 45 and 46, you get the result of that numbering. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. That is 603,550. Now the Levites were not numbered just at that time, but were numbered soon afterwards. And about that numbering of the Levites, you read in chapter 3, and on that occasion of the first numbering, there were 22,000 Levites. That was the first numbering. The second numbering that's mentioned in the book of Numbers, you'll find recorded at chapter 26. Chapter 26. Look again at verse 2. Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their fathers' houses, all that are able to war in Israel. And at verse 51 of that chapter, verse 51, these were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. That's 601,730. So, on the occasion of the second numbering, all those that were ready for war, 20 years old and upward, were a number less than they were on the occasion of the first numbering. Now, we've already said that the first numbering was in the plain before Mount Sinai. The second numbering was many, many years afterwards, and it was taken just before they entered into Canaan. 38 years after the first numbering. And as at the first occasion, the Levites, we find, were numbered separately. You'll find them spoken of in chapter 26, verses 57 to 62, and the number of the Levites was 1,000 more on the occasion of the second numbering than it was on the first. Well, this book, then, has been called the Book of Numbers because of these two great numberings. But as with these other early books, these books of the Pentateuch, the name that we have in our Bibles, the name that was given to them by the writers of the Septuagint version of the Scripture, these names are not really the best names. In the Hebrew Bible, this book was called Midbar. Midbar. And that word in the Hebrew just means in the wilderness. And if you'll turn back to chapter 1 again, you'll see that these are words that occur at the very commencing of this book. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. And as a matter of fact, all that the happenings that were enacted and that are recorded in this book of the Numbers happened in the wilderness. In between Sinai and their preparation to go into the land. This book then covers nearly 40 years of history. Nearly 40 years of history. Let's just remind ourselves, I always think it's good to go over these, even though perhaps we know this, but just in a moment or two, let's remind ourselves that the book of Genesis is the book of the beginnings, the creation of the human race, the creation of the whole of the universe and of the human race, and also the beginnings, the background of the children of Israel are in the book of Genesis. And from that book of Genesis, as we look at it, as Timothy looked back and read it, so we, like him, can learn something of the eternal power and Godhead. And we can learn something of the divine choice. If you follow the idea of choice through the book of Genesis, it's wonderful how much of the truth opens up to you. Genesis, then, the book of the beginnings, the divine choice. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption. And in this book of redemption, you have the evidence of the divine purpose. And the divine purpose was deliverance, was redemption. And in the book of Exodus, you have the deliverance of people, the people of Israel, from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Then comes the book of Leviticus, which is the book of atonement. The book which gives the foundations of access, worship, and fellowship. And in that book, you have the evidences of the divine character and requirements. It's the book of the divine holiness. The book of Genesis, the book of the divine choice. The book of Exodus, the book of the divine deliverance. The book of Leviticus, the book of the divine holiness. And now you come to Numbers. This book of Numbers is the book of the divine discipline. The people whose background had been settled in the book of Genesis, whose choice and calling had been evident, brought to the fore in the book of Exodus by the redemption that was their portion. The book of Leviticus, which is the book of worship, the people who were redeemed were called that they might have access with God. But, unfortunately, the book of Numbers reveals how far they failed and how they had to come under the divine discipline. And the book of Numbers, as we've said a moment or two ago, encompasses all those years between Sinai and their actual entry into the land which God had promised them. So we can call this book of Numbers the book of the divine patience. For God waited about 40 years before his people were ready for that which he had for them to do. The historical outline of the book, which is there, set for you on the board, is fairly simple. The first 10 chapters, roughly, verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 10 of chapter 10, is a record of the happenings in the wilderness of Sinai, before Mount Sinai, and it lasted 19 days. Then from chapter 10, verse 11, to the end of chapter 14, you have the part of the journey from Sinai to Kadesh, which was fairly near the borders of the land which God had promised should be their portion. They got very near, on this occasion, to entry in. From chapter 10 to the end of chapter 14, 50 days is encompassed in a journey from Sinai to Kadesh. Then, commencing of chapter 15 until the end of chapter 19, in those chapters you have 37 years and 11 months of history. The journey was interrupted, and for that number of years they wandered in the wilderness, mostly settling around Kadesh Barnea, but wandering. So far as the purpose of God was concerned, they just didn't go for nearly 38 years. Then the latter part of the book, chapter 20, verse 1, to the end, chapter 36, verse 13, is the record of the continuation of the journey. There, then, is the historical outline. Now, the history commences, if you care to look, chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. That's where it commences. And it concludes, look at chapter 36, the last verse, verse 13. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. So it starts just at the foot of Sinai. It finishes just the other side of Jordan facing Jericho. Now for the moment or two to see the outline of the incidents of the book. And it's quite interesting to see how they're displayed in the structure of the book. In the first 10 chapters, you have the organization and the preparation of the people for the journey. Remember, as we've said in the historical outline, they were in the wilderness of Sinai. They were still before the mount. And whilst they were there, they were organized as a people and prepared for the journey that was to be before them. Now, in respect of this, they had the numbering. And the numbering, as you can see, if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 18, the numbering that was carried out at this time, before Mount Sinai, chapter 1, verse 18, they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upwards, by their paths. The numbering on the occasion when they were being organized and prepared for the journey was a numbering to declare their pedigree. Let's for the moment think of this. Later on in the scripture we read that it's a good thing to make our calling and election sure. These children of Israel had to be numbered according to their pedigree. They had to be able to know which family they belonged to, which tribe they were attached to, and all of their pedigree. Spiritually, do you know which family you belong to? Do you know which tribe you're attached to? Do you know your portion, your place in the outworking of the purpose of God? Have you been numbered according to your pedigree? You know, it's an important thing. We might pass this over, the fact that the children of Israel were numbered at this time, we might pass this over as something not really very important, but it was an important thing to these people, that they were able to say just exactly whose they were and whom they were seeking to serve. They had to declare their pedigree. Can you do that? Be wise and make your calling and election sure. For it was this that was the background of their preparation for the journey towards the land. If they couldn't declare their pedigree, if they weren't amongst those who should be, finally, of such as should go in, then it was no use their taking the journey. But having declared their pedigree, having made sure of their place, as it were, in this part of the purpose of God, then they could journey onwards. So the people were organized and prepared for the journey to the land. Then, the middle of the book, chapters 10, verse 11, to chapter 19, verse 22, is the history of the pilgrimage. But it was a pilgrimage that had a tremendous failure attached to it. They didn't get very far. They went on pilgrimage right enough, but it was a pilgrimage of wandering. It was a pilgrimage of warfare. And as we've written there on the board, it was a failure. And in that period, that middle part of the book, chapter 10, 10, verse 11, to the end of chapter 19, you have occasion after occasion of discontent, disaster, and consequent discipline, which God had to mete out upon them. Even though they declared their pedigree, even though, so far as that was concerned, they were fit to go forward, yet still they failed. Oh, how careful we've got to be. They were faithless. They murmured continually. They rebelled against the Lord and against Moses, his servant. Though they were the redeemed people, yet they failed miserably. Oh, how we should take the lesson to heart. Then, after that long period, 38 years almost, there was a second numbering and a reorganization and a preparation for their entry into the land. And you can see how that second numbering was essential for all those excepting Moses and the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, all those who'd come out of the land of Egypt and who were numbered in the first numbering had died in the wilderness. Only Moses, Caleb, and Joshua of the men were left. So that the whole of the people of Israel had taken on a different complexion. It was a new generation. So they had to be renumbered in order that they might be prepared to go into that which God had promised should be their portion. Now, this second numbering, we read, if you'll turn now to chapter 26, we've seen that the first numbering was for the purpose of declaring their pedigree. Now, the second numbering, in chapter 26, verse 51, and we'll read from 51 to verse 56, these were the number of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these, now who've been numbered, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance, according to the number of the names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. So this second numbering was not, as on the original numbering, mainly from the point of view of declaring pedigree, but it was with the purpose in view of the division of the land. Remember, the second numbering was there after the 38 years had gone by, when they were just being prepared to take the last mile or two and to go over Jordan and to enter into the land. Now, the promised land, we read in these verses, the inheritance or the heritage of the Lord for the people of Israel, was to be divided equally as possible. Verse 54, to the many, that's of the larger tribes, those tribes who were many in number, to the many could be given the more inheritance, so that there was the more land for the bigger tribes with a greater number of people. And to the few, that's the few of the smaller tribes, and to the few thou shalt give the less inheritance. Now, as Timothy read this, and he thought about this, it would be an illustration to him of the equality in place and in blessing of the members in the body of Christ. We are not one greater than another. We are not one smaller than another. But we all have an equal right in the blessings spiritual that are in Christ Jesus. Just as these people of Israel, each individually, according to the number of the tribe, whether it was a large tribe, they were given a larger section of land, or a small tribe, a smaller section of land, so that individually, as near as possibly could be, they were given each the same treatment. In the body of Christ, we each have the same treatment. There's not one of us who can say we're better than the other. Or there's none of us need say, oh, we're so meek and lowly and humble that we're having a poor time. No, no. We, each one of us, individually, are blessed with the same spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now for a few details as we think about some of these things. In Numbers, as we've said, we have the record of discontent, disaster, and consequent discipline. The pilgrimage upon which they commenced was a failure. And for 37 years, 11 months, they wandered around Kadesh Barnea. And there are recorded in the book of Numbers 8 separate specific occasions of murmuring, faithlessness, and disobedience. Let's have a look at these, because they're really quite interesting. First of all, in chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now here, the people in general had an attitude of discontent. When the people, verse 1, chapter 11, when the people complained, there they were, this people, whom God had redeemed, to whom God had given the privilege of fellowship with him, as through the ordinances of the book of Leviticus, these people, they complained. My, you say, what have they got to complain about? They'd been redeemed, they'd been delivered from their burdens and their bondages of Egypt, and they'd been given wonderful privileges to be able to enter through the priesthood and by sacrifice into the very presence of God. What have they got to complain about? And yet, they complain. So here is the attitude of the people generally. An attitude of complaining. Let's see what happened. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, grace was ministered. The fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. They had to be disciplined because of their discontent, because of their complaining. How often do we complain? Over nothing. When we should look back with thankfulness, when we should look back with joy, there's perhaps some little thing that irks us and we complain. As it did with these people of Israel, it displeases the Lord. Make sure about that. It discredits him. See what he's done for us, and here we are complaining. Discipline had to be ministered out to them because of that. Then in the same chapter, we read how that the mixed multitude, verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them, this was a great number of the people who were, just as the words declare, of mixed descent. They were a mixed multitude. And these folk, they complained about the provision of God. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now, just listen to this, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The provision of God, miraculous, sweet, wonderful, that filled every occasion, for they could use it in just whichever way they would, and it could be to them as food that was necessary. The provision of God was despised. We know, of course, that the manna points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven. And oh, how careful we've got to be. Are we Christians? Are we redeemed? Have we the privilege of fellowship with God? Then let's be careful. As it was with the children of Israel, it's so possible for us, because we're of the same ilk as them,
were humanity as they were. It's so possible for us to grumble about the very provision of God in Christ. Just think of it. But it's so possible that we should fall into the trap and grumble about the provision of God in Christ. Why? Because it's the same day by day. My, that should be the very reason for our rejoicing. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. But the children of Israel said, this manna, we had it yesterday and the day before, and we've got to have it today and tomorrow, and we're tired of it. Why? Let's say it again. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ never alters should be the ground of our greatest rejoicing. But sometimes, mark you, sometimes, because these things of our spiritual life and existence are so stable, so unwavering and so unalterable, because of that, we who are of the flesh and who like change and all the kinds of excitements that come in by the way, sometimes we get inwardly tired of. Oh, we've got to be careful. And the people had to be disciplined because of that. Then in chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, here are the complainers. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now we won't go into all the detail of this, but here was the co-partner in leadership, and Miriam, who had a very special place in the congregation, setting themselves up against Moses, the chief leader under God of this great venture. Here they were complaining about Moses. Now think for a moment again. Moses, in type, stands for Christ. Moses, who told the children of Israel that the time was coming when the Lord would raise up from among them one like unto him, who should be their great deliverer. In spiritual content, as he in actual experience had delivered them from Egypt and brought them thus far, Moses said, the Lord will raise up one from among you, like unto me, who'll give you an even greater deliverance than ever I've been able to do. So when Aaron and Miriam complained about Moses, they were complaining, as it were, in type, about Christ. We can't stop. These incidents are too full for us even to begin to get into any detail. But just think. See, faithlessness of any shape or form is a complaint against Christ. It may be that you outwardly, so far as things look, you're complaining maybe about a brother believer, as Aaron was about his brother Moses. It may look outwardly that your complaint is just something purely of this plane. But in the final analysis, if it's connected with things that are spiritual, your complaint is against the one who redeemed you. And you've got to be very careful. Aaron and Miriam had to be disciplined because of their discontent. Then, in chapter 13, you'll have to study these out for yourselves if you'll read the book through carefully. You'll see that all the congregation, it says, complained about the land. They complained about the land. This land to which they were going. They said, oh, this journey and this quest that's put before us is too much for us. A land flowing with milk and honey. Why, let's get back to Egypt where we had all the good things that we remember there. Just as we've mentioned there in that earlier chapter, in chapter 11, the leeks and the onions and the garlics. God says, I put before you a land flowing with milk and honey. But when the spies came back from their itinerary and their reconnaissance of the land, 10 of them said, oh, there's great cities, walled and fenced, and there's tremendous giants, and my, it's a good land, right enough, but who will never get into it? And the people complained. They said, Moses, what have you brought us here for, to bring us against a people like that? We'll never get into that land. Milk and honey, indeed. Let's get back to Egypt. We have a great and a very wonderful hope. And yet there's some of us who are apt sometimes to belittle our hope. Our hope, which is Christ, our hope, which is in Christ, is a hope, figuratively, milk and honey, of the very best that God could provide. And sometimes we belittle it. We belittle it by not thinking enough about it. We belittle it by not preparing ourselves to enter, to partake of that hope, just as these people of Israel did. And because of the adverse report, of course there are difficulties. We've a tremendous hope in Christ, but there are difficulties. There's still the way to run here on earth, and there's still an enemy to face, but with a hope sure and steadfast. Let's hold it as we should. Let's cling to it as we should, and let's not be discontented because of difficulties that stand perhaps as a barrier meantime between us and our hope. Then they were displeased because God had to discipline them because of that attitude. When God disciplined them, and you read of this in chapter 14, verses 39 to 45, when God disciplined them because they said, "Oh, we can't enter in," they said, "Right then, in the end, we've been wrong. Let's go." And contrary to Moses' advice, contrary to the Lord's leading, they essayed to go up and to take the land. And as a result, there was a decimation of their little army. There was a disaster among them. Oh, how foolish they were. And they grumbled because God had allowed this to come upon them. And it wasn't God. They themselves had done it. In the flesh, they tried to push a way in when God, through his servant, had said, "No, don't go yet. Just wait." But they said, "Oh, well, we made the mistake of saying that we wouldn't be able to get in. Now let's make it good." But they weren't in the will of God. And God had to discipline them once again. Then, in this portion, in chapters 16 and 17, you have the story of the rebellion of Korah and his company, those that were with him. Korah, who set himself up against Moses. Who's this man Moses, who said he's been delegated by God with authority to lead us? Who's this? "I'm as good as he is," says Korah. And he led away a whole company of the people of Israel. He led them away. And as a result, Korah and his companions were engulfed when the earth opened up and swallowed them. Then, after that, you have in chapter 20, and we'll just look at this because this is interesting, in chapter 20, verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the Lord, and they asked what they should do, and the result was water from the rock. But this is the point. This was almost at the end of the 38 years. The people who came out of Egypt, who were numbered in the first numbering, they were full of complainings, as we've seen. One way and another, full of complainings. But as the fathers, so the children. And although this is now a fresh generation, so soon as a difficulty arose, so soon as there was no water, they complained and were faithless. They were no better than their fathers. This was the people who were to be given the privilege of entering into the land. God had been patient with the people of Israel. He'd had to mete out his judgment upon those who had come originally out of Egypt, and they'd all died in the wilderness. But the new generation was just as bad as the old. My, what was God going to do? What did he do? In grace, he gave them their desire. How wonderful is our God. He disciplined them, of course he did, but he gave them what they required, and the water gushed from the rock. And then after that, in chapter 21, still to this same people, chapter 21, verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to encompass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And they spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And listen, here's a repetition of what their fathers had said. There's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And despite the 38 years of discipline in the which these children had been born and grown up and were now men before the Lord, despite that, no lesson had been learned. My, how slow we are to learn the lessons that the Lord would teach us. How slow we are. And here are these people complaining just as did their fathers. As a result, fiery serpents were sent amongst them. Now this incident of the fiery serpents is at the end of the 38 years wandering in the wilderness. Now from these continued evidences of faithlessness over the 38 years, we ought to learn one great lesson from the book of Numbers. This book cries out to every one of us that's redeemed, beware of unbelief. Oh, you have believed unto salvation, but there's so much more to believe in the purpose of God. And Numbers from its very heart cries out to every one of us, you were the redeemed of the Lord, as Israel were the redeemed. Beware of unbelief. And there it is, eight times over. Unbelief, faithlessness, disobedience. Oh, how careful we've got to be. We can thankfully turn to the last section of the book, and we can see there that the story is a little bit better. For after the second numbering and the reorganization, the predominant note of the last chapters of the book is victory. How good God is. Despite the failures, despite the unbelief, God gives them victory. In chapter 21, they had victory over King Arad of Canaan. Again in chapter 21, they had victory over Sihon of the Amorites. And again, later in chapter 21, victory over Og, the king of Bashan. Then in chapter 22, 23, 24, you have the moral victory that was theirs over Balak. In the case of Balaam. Balaam, who went forward to prophesy evil things against Israel, but was restrained by the hand of God. As a result of it, they had moral victory over Balak. And Balak, as it were, was wiped away from them because of that. And in chapter 25, and again in chapter 31, you have the record of wonderful victory over the hosts of Midian. Then there's other interesting features in the book. There's the disposal of the cities of refuge. They were prepared before they entered into the land, prepared by God, that cities of refuge should be placed, three either side of the River Jordan, up and down the land, in such places where everybody would have opportunity of refuge if they needed it. This was according to the very character of God. His character is grace, patience, waiting for men to come his way. And so he said, put six cities, and let them be there as memorials of my grace. For the people who sin unwittingly and who do this or do that and are liable to judgment, they can flee to the city of refuge and they can find help. Now just quickly, the general lessons as we close. First, the folly of faithlessness. Remember, beware of unbelief. We've got to beware. Then, there's the necessity of recognizing God's organization. They were numbered and organized twice. Now we've got to recognize God's organization. For you and for me, as members of the body of Christ, it's an organization of unity. Let's recognize it. We've got to recognize God's organization, which for us is an organism, one body in Christ. We should learn the great lessons of God's patience with his people, God's provision for his people, and God's protection of his people. They're all to be found in the book of Numbers. And there's also in this book a twofold view. There's a priestly view, for the priesthood is mentioned, with its emphasis upon holiness, pointing back to the book of Leviticus, holiness, which is so necessary. And there's a prophetic view,
which points forward to the entry into the land, which is a view of righteousness. These two great facts of the character of God, holiness and righteousness. That, and a lot more, is in the book of Numbers. Will you read it? And in preparation, I wanted to have said this, or intended to say this last week, in preparation, week by week, it would be a good thing if you read the next book in the series. It would take you perhaps a week to read it through, but it would be well worthwhile. Read through 5 wonderful sermons of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Read them through this week, and God willing, we'll be thinking about the book of Deuteronomy next Sunday morning in this present series.